seventh commandment. We've looked at the prohibitions of the command, looking at some of the requirements of the commandment. It requires a chastity to be preserved, a threefold chastity. It begins, of course, in the heart, and the command requires that we keep the heart, that is, to keep the truth in our heart, to keep our hearts clean, to keep our hearts right, to keep them stable, to keep them healthy spiritually, to keep them single, that is, focused upon the Lord, not a double heart. It's to be a tender and a soft heart. Isaiah 66 and 2, it's to be a trembling heart. When our heart ceases to tremble at God's word, then our heart's not right. That should immediately alert us that we have failed in keeping a heart. So it's keeping the heart pure. Psalm 24 and verse 4 tells us that those who do so will ascend, will not be caught up in the vanity of the world. As we said last week, purity of heart is really holiness. And the Lord calls us, of course, to be holy, or to consecrate ourselves unto the Lord, to set ourselves apart unto the Lord. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we're told to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. To keep is to guard. It is to garrison, which shows us that our heart is in danger. There are threats. Would not have to guard it if there were no threats. It means to give vigilant attention to our hearts. And the devil, of course, will do anything in his power to divert our attention away from our hearts. Our attention can be diverted even to good things. But if the devil is smart enough to know that once your heart fails, you're done for that time. Until you get right, nothing's going to be right. So we have to give vigilant attention to our thoughts. The heart includes our thoughts. We have to give attention to our thoughts, all the motions and all the affections of our inner being. And we're to do this with all diligence. Not just with diligence, but with all diligence. That emphasizes the diligence that we are to exercise. That means we're to do it with constant care. We're to make haste to do this. Make haste to keep our hearts right. It means that we're to persevere in this work. Doesn't matter the circumstance. If everything is going the way you think it should go, you better keep your heart. If things are going the way that you don't think they should go, you better keep your heart. So it can be a time of when you perceive as blessing. It can be a time when you perceive as trial. But the heart needs to be kept in all circumstances, in all situations. And the motive for doing so is, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues or the outgoings of life. The condition of our heart will be manifest in the way we live. For out of it are the issues or the outgoings of life. So what Solomon is telling us is that we are to guard and garrison our heart, because thoughts are formed there. Thoughts are formed there. Seventh command, thou shalt not commit adultery. We've already seen that adultery can be, one form of adultery is in the thought life. Thoughts are formed in heart. If we're going to obey this command, we must keep our hearts. Thoughts are formed there. And that's why, again, we ought to give immediate attention to our thoughts. From thoughts come words. Words originate in the heart. Thoughts originate there. Words originate there. And actions proceed from there. Again, for out of it are the issues of life. So we're to guard our hearts. And this is a very personal work. It is a very difficult work. It is probably the most overlooked work amongst God's people, which explains a lot of things. The failure to keep the heart explains a lot of things that's going on in churches or wherever. So we're to keep the heart. So the command requires a chastity of heart. The command also requires a chastity of speech. The heart and speech, of course, are very closely related. Notice in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be, it's continuous, that's emphasized in the next word, always, with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Purity of speech. Purity of heart, of course, is a precursor to purity of speech. Someone whose speech is filthy, vile, and blasphemous, it is because of a deeper problem. That is, their heart is filthy, vile, and blasphemous. You get the heart right, and speech will be right. People try to, well, I'm going to clean up my speech. Not without getting your heart right. It's not going to happen. It may last for a few minutes. It may even last for a day. But if you're going to clean up your speech, there's only one way to do that. And that is, again, deal with the issue of the heart. So there's speech. We're not to subject ourselves. We're not to expose ourselves to the hearing of corrupt speech. Because if you hear it, believe it or not, that becomes a danger, a threat to your heart, just hearing. Vile speech becomes a threat to your heart. Once your heart is threatened, your spiritual life, and I'm not talking about salvation, your spiritual life is threatened and is under attack. So just the hearing of corrupt speech is an attack. They may not even be directing the speech toward us, but just hearing the speech is an attack, and we have to realize that. So we do not purposely subject ourselves to that. I don't understand how a child of God can enjoy, have a good time being around people whose speech is vile. I don't understand. Well, I know why. But that should not be the case. You should not, and I don't care if it's a relative. I don't care how much you love the individual. That is, your spirituality is under attack. And it places you in danger of disobeying the commands of God. Notice, if we go to Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 23, again, we see we're told to keep the heart. Immediately following that, we read, "Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee." So immediately after the direction concerning the heart, he begins to deal with speech. Put away from thee a froward. What does that mean? That's not a word that we use that often. It simply means that which is unacceptable to God. That which is contrary to God. Whether we're to put it away, we're to put it away as far as hearing goes. We're to put it away, of course, as far as speaking goes. The way to do that, again, is to have removed from our hearts that which is unacceptable and contrary to God. If you remove that, if you have that removed from the heart, then, of course, speech will follow. Put away from thee a froward and perverse. The word perverse means depraved, degenerate, immoral. Perverse lips, put far from thee. That includes television, that includes radio, that includes literature, that includes you and I speaking it, includes all avenues of corrupt speech. We are not to expose ourselves. We are not to subject ourselves to vile speech. That is one way of guarding the heart. That is part of guarding the heart. If it does not bother you, I had someone tell me one time, "Well, I don't like it, but I'm used to it because I've been around it all my life." Well, there's a problem. That might have been so in your lost days. But if you're still used to it, you've got a problem. You've got a big spiritual problem. You've got a problem with your heart. It's unacceptable to God, and it ought to be unacceptable to us. Now, how does speech connect to the seventh commandment? Again, the seventh commandment is teaching chastity, purity. That includes speech, and there is a connection. Because that froward mouth, those perverse lips, notice in Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs 6 and verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. So we see here the froward mouth, there is a connection, there is a link between naughtiness, disobedience to God, and wickedness. The one who has a froward mouth is linked to naughtiness and wickedness. He, she, whatever the case might be, is guilty of naughtiness and wickedness, and are in danger of even more naughtiness and wickedness. Someone who speaks with an immoral tongue, it's because their heart is immoral. If their heart is immoral, that's going to lead to what? That's going to lead to immoral acts. So, in one of those immoral acts is what is addressed here in the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Also, this froward mouth is linked to that which is harmful, detrimental, destructive, disastrous, and deadly. Notice in Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence is that which is harmful. Violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. That which is harmful to others and to themselves. Verse 13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction, is near disaster, is near that which is deadly. So we have to keep our hearts pure. That, of course, will keep our speech pure. Again, there's to be purity of heart, there's to be purity of speech, and the danger of impurity of speech, again, it puts us in danger of further destruction, further sin. Then, of course, the command obviously requires a chastity in behavior. These are all connected. Chastity of heart leads to chastity in behavior. If the heart is not in it, one can have the outward appearance of chastity in behavior, but it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. Because out of the heart are the flowings of life. Eventually, the show is going to end. They're going to be done pretending. And it all goes back to the heart. But there is to be a chastity in behavior. We're to be pure in our behavior. We're to be pure in our conduct. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. He's addressing here wives that are saved and married to an unsaved man. You can reverse it. The same would apply. The instructions would be the same. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, by the daily life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation. The lost world cannot help but notice a chaste life because it is so different. They can't. You can't help but notice it. No matter how much they may disapprove, they cannot help but notice purity of life. And many become inquisitive in their beholding of purity of life. What makes this person live this way? So while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear or reverence. This is what Titus refers to in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Behavior has becometh holiness. Our behavior ought to become holiness. Holiness, again, is a setting apart. It's twofold. It's a setting apart for God, and it is purity. It's really an inward thing that will manifest itself outwardly. And that's why it says behavior. Our behavior is to become holiness. So the seventh commandment insists, absolutely insists upon purity of heart and purity of life. The world, of course, is not interested in either. The world knows nothing about purity of heart. Impurity of heart does not concern the world whatsoever. They have very little concern, gets less and less all the time, for purity in behavior. They have no standard. Our standard is God's word. The world has no standard. They become their own standard. And their own standard, of course, is corrupt. It's depraved. So they have nothing to measure. Their only measurement is comparing themselves with one another. And eventually you get to the point there's nothing wrong with anything. You do away with a proper standard, and you have nothing. But the seventh commandment absolutely insists upon purity. Purity inwardly, purity outwardly. They cannot be separated. The two go together. They go together. If we preach on outward purity, it ought to be assumed that inward purity is being spoken of. And if we speak on inward purity, it ought to be assumed that outward purity is being spoken. You cannot separate the two. They work together. They work together. So again, this seventh commandment demands purity. Next week we'll look at and then we'll be done with the seventh commandment, the proper means for maintaining this chastity, this purity. How do we maintain purity? Let's look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your commandments. We pray that you'd meet with us in a special way this day, that you'd speak to the lost, that you would cause them to see their need of thee, that you'd save their souls, and Lord, that you would just draw each one of us closer to thee. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.